volunteer, maybe from the Beal household, who would come over and get all those and take those into them. Would that be an idea that someone, Lily, or you could do? Yeah. And take those sheets and take them into each of the songbooks there. Good. I knew they'd volunteer. All right. If you want to turn with me to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're one of those got ribbons in your Bible, you might want to put the ribbon in there because we're looking at a couple of things, probably come back to it again. Lenny Grimes, would you be so kind as to pray for the service?
Lord, thank you for letting us be here today to worship you. Thank you for the privileges that we have in this country. We just want to thank you for your presence here already this morning. And we just pray that you would give the pastors the words to say and give us ears to hear that we might be better when we walk out than we can walk in.
Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's go to verse
23.
But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strikes. In other words, certain things, stay away from it. You know, people walk out, how many angels can dance on the head of a man? You know, but there's all these theological questions people go into, and the church is being split over that stuff, all right? Avoid that stuff. Goes on, it says this, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And I had to tell the Lord this week, Lord, I'm not going to strive. I'm not going to do it, because I find myself aggravated sometimes. And to be honest with you, in my 69 years of life, everything that I've ever tried to handle that way has become a mess. And so there's really very little chance that anything I handle by striving today would be any better. All right? Even though in my wisdom, I'll bring this out. But instead, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle enough and have to teach. It's one of the things about a bishop. A bishop have to teach. One of the things you're looking for. You know, toy with a rattlesnake, it's apt to bite you. You sit there and sit next to a bishop, he's apt to teach you something. All right? Chances are he's going to do that. And it says this, must not strive, apt to teach patience. And it says in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, this is the aggravating thing. Ask Pastor Haynes how many people he saw in his 39 and a half years at Grace, his years before that at Belmont, and his years before that in Pennsylvania, how many people he saw. It's not just that they were contrary to what's being said, but it was destroying them. It was hurting them. They were opposing their own selves. They couldn't see it. They're their own problem, okay? For those of you who remember, you had to be old, remember the comic strip Pogo. I used to love it, and Walt Kelly, I think, died in the 70s or something like that, but he wrote it. But it took place in the Okefenokee Swamp. And Pogo was a possum, and he and Albert the alligator, Churchy the turtle, and Howlin' Owl was in it and everything. And whatever was going on in the world at that time, they always tried to do the same thing in the Okefenokee Swamp. It was just gentle, fun humor at worldly things. But at one point, they decide that they're being attacked. And they go into the 1950s. They're so old, they're going to this panic and everything. And finally, they realize that, we're the ones that set off that sound that made us think we're being attacked. And Pogo makes the famous line, we have met the enemy, and it is us. All right? And just a famous line. But the thing is, people oppose themselves. They don't realize that. They're looking for happiness somewhere, but they have some dumb philosophy they can't get rid of, and they can't be happy with that stupid philosophy in their head. And you're the man of God, and you want to shake them, get that philosophy out of your head! All right, now you're striving with them.
Yeah.
Okay? And it doesn't work. Worse than that, what if it did work and you actually got it out of them, and all it is now another man-made thing in their head that you put in there? It's not real, because the Spirit of God didn't put it there. Okay? What you're looking for is that great work of God to go on in people. What is that great work? That searching of the hearts, the searching the Holy Ghost does, the searching that goes on during the preaching, where things just begin to flutter up in your heart. Things, I don't have a clue what they are, but things are coming up and boiling up inside of you, and you're looking at them, and the Spirit of God's dealing with them. He's showing you these things, things you haven't thought about in a long time. That's the work of God. It's a gracious work. It's a holy work. I remember when I first ran into a church that could preach that way, and just astounded me. Oh, my goodness. And I'd bring my friends, and they'd be astounded. And, you know, I'd go around and talk to so many of the young men that preach that way, that just preach these things, put it out there, let the Spirit of God do that work or whatever. Mm-hmm. So many, when you came in here, you love that form of preaching. You think, well, that pastor asked me. No, it's a form of preaching that I believe the Lord honors and really loves that form of preaching. Okay? It's not the only form of preaching. God's used other forms of preaching. He's used it successfully. But this is how I work. But in 25, he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, we're going to come back here, but I want you to go to Galatians chapter 6. You see that same principle talked about again. Apostle Paul says this in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, oh, doesn't everybody think they are? Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Why is meekness so important in both of those places in dealing with people? Well, it's this. Let's go back to the definition of meekness again. It's not some milksop, all right? It's not some guy that's, coward of the county type of thing. We're talking about you not defending yourself when you're under attack, okay? That idea that someone comes up and says, you know, I think you're just a big liar, all right? No, just shut up. A, if you're a big liar, don't defend yourself. That would be a shame. If you're not a big liar, ask yourself this question. Did that offend God? If it didn't, why should it offend you?
And why should it offend you?
I've been rereading the book, Ron Chernow's tremendous biography, Ulysses S. Grant. And it just talks about when he was first made a general. He's in Galena, Illinois. And there was a guy who was kind of a rascal with the boats and everything. Grant just threw him in jail. He was cheating the government. Just threw him in jail. And the guy wrote letters to every congressman and then Grant's this, he's that, he's a drunkard, he's all these things. And he just said Grant had better sense to respond to those letters. Just let them go.
Okay? And to this day,
if you get outside, well, Grant was just a drunk. Well, he whooped you. All right? Abraham Lincoln was a queer. Well, he beat you, you know? But the thing is, there are certain things that have been said about me over the years. I remember some, 4 years ago, something being said just stung me so deeply.
And I thought to myself, only God can solve this. And to this day, I have never heard where that ever got retracted or anything else. And I know there's people that still believe it. But you just have to go on and live your life. That's meekness. Let God take care of it. You know, one of my principles is this. There's nothing more frustrating
than your critics
than for you to ignore them and just quietly prosper. That's the most frustrating thing you can ever do to your critics.
Right? They're just sure that nothing you do can work, and you just ignore them and just quietly go on and prosper. And there you are. That's how the book of Nehemiah, talking about that building of the wall. Criticize everything else. They ignore them, build the wall, and pretty frustrated with their critics. Build your own wall, okay? But when you go to talk to somebody who's opposing their own selves or overtaking the fault, why must you be meek?
Because here's what happens.
I walk up to Tim and say, you snore too loud. Yeah, Dad, you ever heard yourself? Isn't that exactly what people do? Isn't that exactly what they do? Don't they come back and point out what you do wrong? Yes, they do, don't they? What would happen if you got involved in that? You can't help them anymore, can you?
All people will see is two idiots wrestling
in the mud when they walk by. Doesn't matter which one of you is right, which one of you is wrong, when they just walk by, they're one of those two idiots wrestling in the mud. And many a church has a couple of idiots wrestling in the mud. Now, it doesn't matter who's right and who's wrong. You can try to get as many people as you can to get to understand you and know your side of it or whatever else. When I first got to Gethsemane back in 1980, I was too dumb to realize that something horrible had just happened before I got there.
Bill Randall's associate pastor had taken off.
After setting up all these things, getting the church involved in all these things, and then suddenly some green pastors took off to Florida.
And it hurt Bill Randall a lot.
Obligated him to many things that he couldn't handle. The guy was a great businessman, could have handled it all and everything. And when I got there, all Bill Randall ever did was talk about how great that guy was.
What a wonderful man he was. And he never lied. He only
told me truthful things that were right about him. Okay? Well, then I had a chance to go down there to Florida at his church or something. The guy sat me down, bummed me up. I don't know Randall's told you about it, about me, but I'm going to show you the other side. And I thought, you stinking idiot.
I didn't even realize.
You're the one showing me right now. You're the one. All this time, I thought the sun rose and set on you. You stinking idiot. You're spilling the beans all over yourself, all right? You know, and don't do that. Okay?
Anton Chekhov wrote a tremendous
short story called The Fool.
And in it, there's a guy who's
kind of in the upper middle class of Russia. This is Tsarist Russia. And he's at a social gathering, and he works in a bank. And his chief rival in the bank is there. The two can't stand each other, you know, the guy who can't stand each other, whatever else. And so the protagonist goes into the kitchen, and there's this beautiful, big, stuffed fish. And he smacks his lips and says, oh, how beautiful.
Well, his rival walks in. Oh, kissing the cook, are you? No, you idiot, I'm not kissing the cook. Then he sat there and he thought, oh my goodness, I know what he's going to do. He's going to go to every single person at that party. He's going to tell them that I was kissing the cook. And he said, what can I do? I know, I'll go around and undermine it. So he went around and casually thought, you know what a so-and-so was, you know, I was kissing the cook. Oh, they'd say yes, yes. And he made sure at the end of the night he was so happy because he got every single person to undermine his rival. He gets to the bank on Monday, they fire him for adultery with the cook. Oh, my goodness, it didn't work. He runs to his rival. Why did you ruin me like that? What are you talking about? You said I was kissing the cook. Yeah, I said it quick. You told him. I never told a word. And it ends with the protagonist says, who did that? Who did that? All right. You did it, Susan. All right. The opposite of me. All right. If someone's overtaken a fault and you're going to go to them, you better be ready for them to attack you. And if you can't stand that, don't go. If you can't stand that, don't take it. My boy knew a man by the name of Blake Lindsay. Man I trained in the ministry with, and Blake had been a cop at one time. And by the way, you know why he quit being a cop? Because he couldn't be in every service. All right? For years on the Columbia, South Carolina Police Force. He couldn't be in every service. He quit, took a job as a security guard. And you know what cops make a security guard? All right? Took that job like he couldn't be in every service. And he did that. But the point is, he was taught as a cop, when you arrest someone, there is no excuse for not bringing them in. And he talks about great lengths you had to go sometimes. You know, you tell the guy, stop, he doesn't stop, run into the woods and everything else, and all that you have to do. And only one time did Blake take an absolute beat. I mean, rotor cup, tore to pieces, everything. Blake was a big guy. You know what it was? He had to go to an institution where it had many mentally
retarded adults.
And one of them had gotten loose and decided he was going to hurt him. Blake had to restrain him without hurting the man. Made up his mind, I will not hurt him. And that man was big and tore him and hurt him in every way you could imagine.
problems with it afterwards.
Spiritually, that's what you need to do. If you're going to go talk to someone that's in the wrong, you're going to deal with somebody who's opposed in their own self, you better be ready to take a whoop, a beating like you've never taken before. Okay? If you can't, shut your mouth. Don't even get involved in it. Now go back with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. Verse 25 again.
In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure. What's peradventure? It means maybe he will, maybe he won't.
If God peradventure
will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, Calvinists love that verse. The idea is you can't repent unless God gives you that chance. I've had to do a lot of thinking over the years, to watch all these things going on and such. And here's one of the things I know for sure.
When God goes up and tries to deal with people about their things, if they reject it enough, God will let them stew in the juices of that.
You're going to just have to wait until God in his time will let you out of that. Okay? God didn't want you there. God didn't want you stewing there. You oppose your own self. You're the one who wants to be believing that. You're the one that wants to think that. You know, God showed you the truth at one point. You put it aside. And now you better start begging God. Oh my God, would you be so kind as to grant me repentance?
Amen. Okay? That's what we're dealing with. People that oppose themselves.
There was a time I took Joshua Spencer up here. And I told him to stand against here. And I told him to hold this rope. I put the rope around him 3 or 4 times and told him, hold the other end. And I said, Joshua, without letting go, I want you to get free. He couldn't.
Right? I'll let go of the rope.
Oh.
That's what repentance does. Okay? It allows you to get free.
Now, repentance is a change of mind.
God changed his mind. Was God a sin?
No.
He changed his mind. Okay? Repentance from sin
means you change your mind from sin, and it'll show. All right. Why? Because you changed your mind. Okay. Dad, are you going to Cuba? No, I've changed my mind. Now I get a car going to Cuba. Did I really repent? No.
I said I did, but I went to Cuba. All right, so I changed my mind, but I went there. I didn't change my mind. All right.
How do you know I changed my mind? I don't go to Cuba. All right. That's how you know when repentance is so, and when repentance isn't so. Okay. But the thing is here, if a change of mind is what delivers a person,
what ensnares them? I'll leave it. An opinion you have.
You know, again, I have dealt with street bums on 3 continents. I've dealt with street bums in Asia. I have dealt with street bums in Europe. I have dealt with street bums all over the United States. I've seen them covered, caked in their own vomit. I've seen him stagger up, and I've never met one yet who wasn't proud of his own opinions. Just proud of his opinions. Proud of what. And if you'll sit and listen to him, he'll tell you his opinions. I've never met a billionaire yet, a millionaire. Well, I don't know if I've known a billionaire. I've known many a millionaire. You know what? They're proud of their opinions. They're proud of them. You know what?
The average housewife is just proud of her opinions. She's proud of them. Proud. Just don't let those go. You know what? The average man is proud of his opinions. And you know what? Some of them are snaring. Some of them have got you in bondage. Some of them tying you to that pillar.
You can never get loose of all the things you want to get loose of because you will not take your mind.
And you haven't done it, and now you need God in his mercy to come up to you and grant you that repentance. Show you that thing. Allow you to be delivered from that. Did God want you in that condition? No, God didn't want you initially in that condition. That isn't where he wanted you.
A long time ago, he showed you the truth, but you, in turn, had doubted. Your opinion was stronger. You just thought, that's just Pastor Kane up there saying things Wednesday night, blah, 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 blah. That's just John Aspen up there saying things, blah, 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 blah. You know, I know a preacher doesn't think they're right about this and that and everything else, and somehow you can't get your life out of the misery your life's in.
Right.
Okay? And you're bound to that stuff. You're bound to that.
You need this great God of Israel to show you where that is. You need him. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to Isaiah 55. Every great general seeks for that, looks for it. Again, I was just reading, as Grant went to take Fort Henry.
And Fort Henry on the Tennessee River was built in a very foolish place.
Okay? And it was just simple to take it. Then he went up to Fort Donelson on the Cumberland River. And he had to stand there and chew on that cigar and look at it for quite a long time.
Sent the boats in, but the Confederates blew the boats to pieces.
Realized that's not going to help. But he understood what he had to do. He looked at the weakness of that fort, attacked there. Next thing you know, 13,000 Confederates came off with white flags, all right? You know what the devil's doing all the time? He's looking for weaknesses in you. And it's not weaknesses you can't pray in us. It's not weaknesses you're having trouble with your Bible study. We're not talking weak. He's looking for your stupid, stinking opinions that you're so proud of, and he can hold you there, and he can keep you there,
amen.
And he can destroy you there, and he can keep you in bondage for the rest of your life because you won't let go of those opinions, right? What we need is a church, is a cleansing from that great God. That cleansing will come when each and every one of us seek for God to show us where am I displeasing and how I think. Where am I displeasing? And don't be surprised if God's already shown you. Okay? But the whole world, not bad. Somewhere about 1976, now spring of 1976, a friend of mine and I hitchhiked to Shreveport, Louisiana. By the time we got there, we were so tired we couldn't see straight. We'd been awake forever. People in the ride gave us beer, drugs, and all this kind of stuff. And we get there, and they had this wild overly intersection. We wanted to get across the other side of it. We decided we'd just get right up there on the highway and go walk across the overly. The next thing you know, we're standing there on a shoulder about this big, about three levels of, road and high, and we're walking on there, and going right by us like this. The next thing you know, there's these lights wrapping us. My friend Steve said, "Do you think that's for us?"
Nah.
And you know what? That cop wanted to let us know, no, this is for you. I want you here. And I remember him kind of explaining that. And he wasn't nice. He said, "No, you're going to get, we're already halfway. We'll go, no, you're going to go back the other way." he said, they're kept late, safe and all that kind of stuff. But it's amazing how many of you can watch those stinking lights in your rear view mirror and wonder, is that for me? You know, that thing that's kind of bugging me here that keeps coming into light, is that for me? Well, yeah, it's you. Right? Take some time today and ask the Lord what's going on. Answer.
Page 45. Love divine, all love, self. Has God spoken to your heart?